the table in the foyer and get plugged in. Please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we left off in verse 7, and we're going to go through verse 11 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4. For the sake of distraction, you know, if you do need to get up and leave the service, we just ask that you'd sit towards the back as you come back in. And if you've got small kids, we're blessed that they're in here. If they start to have a hard time, please feel free to go to the foyer or the nursing mom's room. And it's just a blessing in helping us to be able to continue to focus in on God's word. So we're going to read from verse 7 down to verse 11 and pray together. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I find it convicting. I find it challenging to look at, first, that this world's going to end, that the things that we experience and see around us are temporary, and then with that, how we're to live. Father, we don't come here just to go through an exercise or tradition, but we come to seek you, to draw near to you. We know that you seek those who worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, God, would you touch our hearts? We also, Lord, just think of everyone on the East Coast this morning and the destruction that has taken place. We pray that you would bring help, that you'd bring encouragement, Lord, that you would work through your body of Christ there on the East Coast. And Lord, we just come before you humbly, asking that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Think about it this way. If you knew, if God gave you a special gift, which he doesn't often do this, but if he told you, you've got 1 week left to live, how would this week look different for all of us? What would be our priorities, and how would we take advantage of every opportunity and every moment? But don't get me wrong, it's not that you're sick, it's not that you have cancer, it's just that God came to you and said, Sunday morning by 9 a.m., you're going to be in eternity. You're going to be with the Lord. How would that change the way that we lived? And we're to live that way all of the time. So let's take the things in these verses, in these four verses, and really seek to try to apply them and live them out, not just this week, but throughout our lives. And Peter says, the end is near. The end is coming close. And yes, there is an end for each and every one of us. If Christ doesn't return, then our lives are going to end. But also, we know that all of humanity, that this world is going to have an end as well. So we're running out of time. As we're sitting here this morning, we're running out of time. That's the reality of it. I'm running out of time. The world is running out of time. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. I mean, picture that. 2 Peter, that we'll study in a few weeks, talks about that this world's going to be burned up, that it's going to melt away. No longer Pike's Peak. No longer all of the things that we see. The stars, the moon, the galaxies, it's all going to be destroyed. In Revelation, we find that Christ is going to return to this earth. All of these events that are taking place throughout our world are leading up to Christ's return. We have a unique vantage point of history as Christians, as believers, because we can see God's sovereign rule and reigning throughout history. We also, through the eyes of faith, are able to look forward into the future and know that darkness is not going to reign forever. That there is going to be a point that this is all leading up to something. It's culminating in Jesus Christ ruling and reigning upon this earth. There's never going to be peace on this earth until Christ returns. Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the book of Revelation tells us, the millennial period. Don't lose sight of that as you're going through this dark world. It's not going to end on this sour note. It's going to end on the note of Christ ruling and reigning. After that 1,000-year period, in Revelation, it says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that God's going to destroy this earth, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Far out, hard for us to be able to comprehend and understand, but we're racing towards this end. Jesus told us that there were signs that we were to watch and to look for to the end of all things. And one of those signs is that violence is going to continue to grow, that the love of many is going to wax cold. We are seeing that in Colorado, even this summer. Tremendous evil being committed right here on the Front Range that blows our minds. It's happening, folks. It is definitely happening. Earthquakes are a sign of the end, just like contractions and birth pains are leading to the birth of a child. Same with these earthquakes. Great studies are done on earthquakes, and we know scientifically, absolutely provable, more and more earthquakes are happening with greater rapidity. Study Matthew 24. Look at the signs. All of this is pointing us to Christ's return and to the end. So with that in mind, it causes us to be hopeful. It causes us to be hopeful. Have you ever exercised real hard? It's been about 15 years for me. I remember moving from Southern Oregon to Salt Lake City because of my dad's job and new basketball coach junior year of high school, and he would get us in shape. You know, long before the season started, if you wanted to be on the team, you had to go out and run. And Wasatch Mountains were right behind our high school, so we would run up into the mountains and then run back down to the gym. And I knew when we had an end in mind, and it provided hope that I can get through this, you know. High school students that are here this morning, you've got that end in mind. You have your graduation day mapped out. You're in college, right? You can't wait till you get that degree and get finished with school. There's an end in mind. So knowing that my life's going to end, honestly, I don't want to live forever in this sinful state. You ever get tired with wrestling with your own sin and the sin of others? I don't want to live forever in this. Don't get me wrong. I'm excited about every day that God gives me, but I wouldn't want to be eternal in this state. There is hope to know that this life is temporary. There's hope to know that there is an end in sight where Christ is going to rule and reign, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It does provide hope for us. And notice that Peter says it's near, and he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. So if Peter felt like the end is near, how much more so for us? We're closer to the end than anybody else ever in history. But also knowing that the end is near, it provides purpose. There's a real purpose to our lives. To think about all of the souls in Colorado Springs this morning, that this life is temporary for them, that this city is temporary, that the Rocky Mountains are temporary, all of a sudden it brings purpose. That my relationship with Christ, to know Him and to make Him known, is what is important in life. So having this end in view then gives us these four other characteristics. And if you're taking notes, we're going to note there's four things that God's Word tells us to do in light of the fact that there is an end. Continuing in verse 7, it says, therefore, in light of the end, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So if you're taking notes, this is the first characteristic. It's be serious about prayer. Pray seriously. This word pray is so important in our lives and in our relationship with the Lord. This year for me, if there's one lesson that kind of sums up the whole year and typifies it, it's this lesson of prayer. Long ways to go. So much more that needs in my life in this area of prayer. But it's really been birthed out of these revolution outreaches to take the gospel to people who don't know Christ in our city, who wouldn't normally come to our church. And I underestimated the spiritual battle that we would be entering into by desiring to do that. I knew it theologically, right? But if you're desiring to see Satan's youth group get reached, you're going to go into a spiritual battle. That moment that you say, okay, let's step out and bring light into darkness. And quite honestly, in the first few months of this year, probably the first quarter of this year, I don't feel that I was praying the way that the Lord would have me to. I don't think I was leading out in prayer with the staff like the Lord would intend. And we learned some hard lessons as a staff of the importance of prayer. You can't just go into things like that without being in a place of prayer. So I'm asking you humbly, please pray for November 14th. This is something that we're doing together, and we're asking God to do great things and to move in a powerful way. But we need to bow before the battle. We need to be watchful, and we need to be serious in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He often got alone with the Father to pour out his heart in prayer. We see that Satan, he probably laughs when we have a Bible study, but he trembles when we pray. He knows the power of prayer. So God says, be serious about prayer. And this word serious means to be clear-minded or sober-minded. So it's through prayer that we're able to see what's important. For me to be able to use the time that God's given me effectively, I've got to be in fellowship with him. I got to be in a place of prayer with him. I've got to be seeking his face. I'm lost on any given day as I'm not walking in fellowship with him and asking his heart. And through prayer also, then we're able to be watchful. We're watching for his return. Peter understood this from a firsthand experience. Remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, I want you to watch and pray, or you're going to fall into temptation. Peter did just that. He slept instead of praying. He fell into temptation. That very day, he denied the Lord three times. He knew the importance of prayer. There's a lot behind this when Peter says, be serious about prayer. Watch. Jesus, in that Matthew 24 text, he says, I want you to watch and pray so that my return doesn't take you off guard, where you're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I can lose sight of his return. I can lose sight of the fact that this world is temporary very quickly if I'm not in that place of prayer. I got a hunch, okay? I bet you, all of us coming here this morning, we know we need to be more serious about prayer. I know that I need to be more serious about prayer. But probably you like me, us like Peter, we have good intentions. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Another week goes by, and nothing happens with deepening our prayer life with the Lord. So here's a couple of hints and tips. First is, don't read a book on prayer. Nothing wrong with reading a book on prayer. There's a lot of great books on prayer, but I got a radical idea. Let's pray instead of reading a book on prayer, you know? Let's say, okay, let's be serious about prayer. Maybe I'll read a book, but I'm not going to read a book about prayer. I'm going to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And then find a time that you can set aside to be with the Lord, a time that you've already got in your week. Like, I'm sure you spend a lot of time in the car alone. Most of us do that as we drive to and from work and we're going around. Is use that as your sanctuary to talk with the Lord. You know, turn off the radio, you know, a lot of discouraging stuff on there anyway, right? Just turn it off and say, you know, on the way to work, I'm just going to talk to the Lord. Maybe this whole idea of prayer, it's like, I want to pray, but I don't know where to start. First and foremost, you talk to God like you would your best friend. He's not impressed with words that we don't understand anyway, you know? You don't have to thank him for propitiation and justification and, you know, all these theological terms that don't really, really resonate. You talk to him like you would talk to your best friend. What you're thankful for, what's on your heart, how you need help and guidance and wisdom, praying for his will in our lives. But make it practical, you know? Maybe it's at night before I go to bed. That's when things quiet down. Maybe you get the freedom to have a lunch hour and you say, you know what, I'm going to start walking around wherever I work and just begin to pray and talk to the Lord. But to be serious about prayers, we got to find a practical way to start praying. And it's just like anything else. The more you do it, the easier it gets. The more natural it becomes as you're spending time with the Lord in prayer. But I know this, our lives are going to change, our church is going to be different as we pray. As we press into God's heart and we pray. The end is near. Because the end is near, we want to be serious about prayer. We want to pray seriously. And the second is love fervently. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. You may want to underline, above all things, above everything else, have love for one another. You ever struggled in studying the Bible? Like, what's the message of the Bible? There's these 66 books and I'm losing what's the big theme of the Bible. It's love. It's all summed up in love. God is love. He gave his Son to us in love. All of the commandments are summed up in this. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So to be able to love fervently, love passionately, we first have to love God. Love him with everything that you are. As you're loving him with everything that you are, then out of that love, out of spending time with Jesus than you have unconditional love to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't care how much we study, how much we go to church, how much we pray, how much we fast, how much we tithe. If we don't get love, we've missed the heart of God. If I'm studying God's word, if I'm teaching God's word, and I'm not becoming more of a loving person, then I'm missing it. And it's even possible that I'm just becoming prideful and I'm gaining more Bible facts. And I'm able to pontificate on all my Bible knowledge, but yet it's not working out practically. It's not changing my heart towards one another. And God says, you know, time is short, and because time's short, I want you to love fervently. And this word fervently, it means to stretch out, just like you'd stretch out a muscle. It's an action where we're reaching out to others. We're intent, we're earnest, there's great warmth, there's enthusiasm, there's spirit that's given there. You picture this idea of fervent love like when you're boiling water, right? And it's just boiling over. And it's this love for others. It's so contagious that you want to give and reach out to others with the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know that this is always based on our feelings. If we wait to love this way because we feel like it, we probably won't have too many days where we're loving. Confession time from Eric to you. I wake up really selfish in the morning, you know? I wake up in the morning thinking about me and did I get enough sleep and how quickly I can get to the coffee pot. I have to discipline myself to choose to reach out, to be loving, to serve my family, to serve others. If I'm not careful, I can go through the whole day with extreme selfishness. If that's offensive to you, there's a lot of really great churches in town. I could recommend them to you. But, you know, that's the reality of it. And I think probably you can relate. You know, we battle that. Our hearts are fixed upon ourselves, so it's a choice that we make to choose then to love out love to others. Also, it's my desire to be extremely practical. I think that you knew coming in here that you wanted to be more of a person of love. So how does this happen? By spending time with Jesus. This is agape love, if you look it up in the Greek, which is a word that's used for God's love. We can't attain this apart from God. It's as we spend time with him and we rely upon his power, then choosing to walk in faith that God can produce us in love. What a great prayer request for our church. And see how prayer starts then, this gateway we pray, and it leads to love. May God make us and grow us as a congregation in love, that we would be fervent in love. An expression of love in verse 8 is, "For love will cover a multitude of sins." This is a quote out of Proverbs. Jesus is the one ultimately that covers sin, that takes away sin, his sacrifice on the cross. This is practically speaking of how we deal with one another as believers when we offend each other. Love's going to cover, you know, a few sins. Nope, it says love's going to cover a multitude of sins. Call me a Bible scholar, but multitude means a whole lot. You know, love's going to cover a whole lot of sin. So when we identify with God's love, we start to adopt his characteristic where we become gracious to one another. Kent Hughes in his commentary of 1 Peter described it this way: oxygen fuels forest fire, right? And if you were somehow able to take oxygen out of the air, you could put the fire out. And love is taking the oxygen out of sin. You get the analogy? And so by love, we're allowing ourselves to cover sin. A great example of this in the Old Testament, you may have missed this because it's not in the Bible, you know, the kids' stories, kids' children's Bibles. They leave this part out of the story of Noah. We know Noah to be this great man of faith, and he was. But what happened after he got off the ark? He worshiped, he built an altar, and then he got crazy drunk. You can read it for yourself in Genesis. Completely crazy drunk, to where he's so drunk he took all of his clothes off and he's hanging out. This is Noah. All right, here he is. And, you know, I kind of have a different view. Man, read the whole Bible to your kids. You know, they need to know the good, bad, and the ugly, and realize that people in the Bible struggled too, and they actually had real feet and 10 toes and the whole deal. So here's Noah, this great man of faith. He's got a bad moment. He's drunk. Here comes his son Ham, and what does he do? He decides to ham it up. And he goes to his older brothers and says, "Look, I'm not sure if it was the older brothers or not, but he goes to his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, and he says, look, dad's drunk, he's naked, you got to check this out, you know? We don't see dad like this very often. Can you imagine the kind of shock that that would have for these three sons that know their dad to be a man of faith? That's the opposite of love, right? So here comes Shem and Japheth, and what do? They won't see their dad's nakedness. They have a blanket, they walk backwards, they come and they cover dad's nakedness. They cover dad's sin. They don't expose dad's sin. And that's what we want to do for one another. It doesn't mean that sin's not dealt with, that we don't confront each other in love, but it does mean if I know somebody else's sin, I'm not going to go around and expose it. I'm not going to go around and say, hey, you really need to pray for so-and-so. They're having a hard time. Did you hear what they did? You know? That's gossip, isn't it, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. I love this quote about love. It says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even big ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. Wonderful quote on love. So we're to pray seriously, we're to love fervently, but we're also to share joyfully in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. To be hospitable is to be warm, to be generous, to be friendly. Hospitable is not just a gift that's given to some, even though some do have a gift of hospitality. Some do tend to be more warm, more generous, more friendly. But a lot of times we can let ourselves off the hook like, well, I don't really have the gift of hospitality. I'm an introvert, darn it, you know, so I don't really have to talk to anybody, no how, no way. That's just the way I am. You know, sure, some of us are more quiet and introverted, but that doesn't mean that we should let ourselves off the hook with this attitude of sharing joyfully with others, of being generous and kind and friendly towards others. If there's something that's missing in our society, could it be hospitality? Could it be friendliness? This is more than opening up our home one day a week or baking a pie or bringing a meal to a friend, though it is all of those things, but it's a lifestyle. It's the way I treat people at the grocery store. It's the way that I treat people when I'm driving around town. Do I look at other people's needs and take the time to open the door for them? You know, have you ever been coming to a door and you've got your hands full and then someone just closes the door right on you and you're like, great, thanks, I don't even exist, you know? And it's nice when someone notices, oh, your hands are full, and they open the door for you. You know, a kind look goes a long way. And asking somebody, hey, how's your day going? And genuinely meaning it and caring about that. And this is the way that God wants us to treat one another as believers, but also to treat everyone that we see every single day. And I found these things to be very challenging as I studied this week. Like, how hospitable am I? How kind and friendly and generous am I? I mean, we say a lot that our life's not our own. It belongs to the Lord. But do we really mean it? And are we willing to share it and be hospitable? You know, hospitality is used tremendous by the Lord. A couple examples. There's a man who was born in Lebanon. His name's Kamil Shalim and Kamal Shalim, and he was at the early age indoctrinated in terrorism, in radical Islam. At age 4, his mom started telling him, you know, you're going to offer your life as a martyr to kill infidels, which are Jews and Christians. At age 7, he smuggled weapons into Israel to provide attacking on Israel. Can you imagine? Age 7, you're using your kid as a child soldier. At age 15, in Libya, he's training in terrorist camps under Gaddafi. Ultimately, he finds himself as an adult in the United States of America to continue these acts of terror. Gets in a really bad car accident, almost dies. The doctor treats him and happens to be a Christian, knows that he doesn't have anybody here in the United States, so he invites him into his home and loves him with hospitality. Pretty crazy. Kamal now knows the Lord because of that act of kindness, because of that act of hospitality. He couldn't deny the love of God. And he goes around, you can look him up on the internet, he's written a book, but he goes around all over the world now preaching the love of Jesus Christ. an absolute hatred for Christians, to kill Christians, going from a terrorist to now a pastor spreading the love of Jesus Christ because of hospitality. Just up the street here on Friday and Saturday nights, there's a guy in our church, and he owns a business. And there was a hookah bar that's right next to his business, you know, where kids come and they smoke hookah. And so he was finding all kinds of stuff in his parking lot, you can imagine, after Friday and Saturday night. So he began to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so what he's done is he set up a tent with some heaters and made food for the kids and allowed the kids just to come over from the hookah bar, and he's sharing Jesus with them every Friday and Saturday night. And I went there after church last night, and he's got hospitality down. He just loves. I mean, the love of Jesus Christ is in his heart. He's got the Jesus love all over him, right? And it just flows out of the love to be hospitable. And I went home and was talking to Amber, and I was like, you know what? That's what this generation needs. There was a freshman in college there talking with him, and he was talking about marriage and what the Bible has to say about marriage. He was asking questions about the election and what the Bible has to say about those kind of things. It's the kind of conversation you would have with your dad, you know, but he was having this conversation with a guy in our church, you know, and that's what this generation needs, is someone that's going to love them, feed them, talk to them, answer questions, hear those kind of things, and that's hospitality lived out. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have enough resources to be hospitable. Can I kind of share that's an American mindset? That's not the mindset when you go to third world countries. If you've had this experience, it's very humbling. When we go over to Uganda and these missions trip, these people have absolutely nothing. They welcome you into their hut and they feed you out of their poverty. You know, they don't have this mindset of, well, my hut is too small, you can't come into my hut. I don't have enough groceries, I'm not going to share with you. Hospitality comes first. Maybe you got a dorm room, you can be hospitable in your dorm room. Maybe you got a small apartment, you can be hospitable in your apartment. You know, you can be hospitable in Starbucks when all of the tables are full and it's like, hey, why don't you sit down here? You can sit down here with me at the table. It's not a matter of how much resources we have, but it's a willingness to be able to share those resources. Here's the kicker though. Be hospitable without grumbling. And that can be hard sometimes. Sometimes we give, and honestly, there's some strings attached. We do expect that someone's going to respond and receive Christ their Savior. Or they're going to go, oh, you're so kind. You know, you're so nice. You shared that with me. But sometimes they don't even say thank you, right? And then we're like, you didn't appreciate it, you know? Have you ever been on the receiving end of complaining, grumbling hospitality? Like say you need to borrow somebody's truck. So you go to another believer in Christ, you say, hey, can I borrow your truck? And they give you the Christian Joe face. Yeah, you can borrow my truck. It's the Lord's. You can use it. Here you go. You can have it. And so you're like, great. They want to share it and you use it. And then all of a sudden you hear this conversation where they don't know that you're listening, but in their heart, they're like, I can't believe that they asked to use my truck, you know? And in their heart, they're not giving as a cheerful giver. And what's your response? Man, I wish I would have known. I would have never taken it. I wouldn't have never received it, you know? Or you ask somebody to help you move and they help you move. And then again, you hear a conversation that you're not supposed to hear. And they're like, oh man, they didn't have anything organized. And that couch, it just broke my back. And oh, you know? So when we want to give, we want to give cheerfully. It's better to not give at all if we can't do it without grumbling. So share joyfully. And the last thing that we're to do, because time is short, is serve effectively. Serve effectively. In verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Let me ask you a question. Is God's word true? Yes or no? Is God's word true? Yes. Are you sure? Is God's word true? Yes. All right. Half of you, that's great. Good. Glad. We got some work to do. God's word is absolutely true. So if it's true, what did you just read in your Bible? It says, each one has received a gift, no exceptions. No exceptions. Part of God's grace is that he saved us, but he's also gifted us to use us in his kingdom with other believers and with the lost and dying world. And so with the gift that we have, we're a steward of it. You've received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is someone who takes care of something that doesn't belong to him. Normally it would be a house. So you're managing someone's house while they're away, but it's not your house. So here we have a gift that God has given to us to use, but yet it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We're going to have to give an account to God because it's his gift. And we see this, don't we, in children at a young age, right? Man, this kid's really good at drawing. They read like nobody's business. Are this kid's a talker? You know, they're good at using their words, you know. Man, this kid can really build things. They're always taking things apart and figuring out how to put them back together. And they actually work. And there's just those hardwired gifts that God has given to each and every one of us that we didn't do anything to deserve. It was just grace. He wired us that way. He's like, here's this gift that I have blessed you with, a part of my grace. So then how are we going to use that gift to benefit one another? There's only a certain level that our relationship with God can go if we don't choose to serve one another. And that is in a place like this, you know, serving one another inside of our church family and the needs that come up inside of a church family. But it doesn't stop here. It's also serving outside of this place and loving believers and loving a lost and dying world. God always desires to pour in to then pour out. He doesn't just pour in so that we can be comfortable. He doesn't teach just so that we can gain knowledge. He pours in so that we can then pour out to others, that we can serve and be a blessing to others. In Israel, with the Dead Sea, has great inflow but no outflow, so it's stagnant, there's no life. Sometimes that's our relationship with God. We go, there's no life inside of my relationship with God. No vitality. Could it be because there's inflow with no outflow? There's no objective, intentional serving, using this gift to bless others and build up the kingdom of God. The Sea of Galilee, though, has great inflow, but also great outflow. It's a beautiful place filled with all kinds of life. Serve one another with the gift that God has given you. And this is how we serve effectively in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the word of God. Peter, he only divides the gifts up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 give us a further list of the gifts that God gives. But he gives a very simple division that there's a speaking gift. And this is not just the pastor who gives sermons, but some of you are gifted in sharing. You're gifted in being able to communicate, and you find it very natural to be able to speak. So that's a gift that's been given by the Lord, so when you speak, speak the words of God. Even if you're not gifted in speaking, if you're going to speak, speak the words of God. Because if we're going to serve effectively because time is short, I don't want to share my opinions, my ideas, my conjecture. I want to share the word of God. Amen? The power's in the word of God. So how can I use my life, God use my life, for it to be effective? Well, I know what the word says. You know, you're at work and there's a question. You go, I'm not an expert on this subject, but I know what the Bible says. Let me share with you what the Bible says. Well, I don't know from my own experience, but this is what God's word says. So if you're going to speak, let him speak the oracles of God, the word of God. And it goes on in verse 11 to say, let him do, if anyone ministers, and this is serving, this is the other part of the gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies. Now, isn't there a part of this verse where you're like, man, I just want to experience this. I want to know what it's like to speak God's words. I want to know what it's like to serve with God's ability. Also, with verse 11, it means that we can do God's work in our own strength. We've probably all experienced that at different times. What happens? We get burned out. We get resentful. Some of you are faithfully serving others. You're faithfully serving the body of Christ, and you came in this morning with your resignation letter. Well, we don't accept those. No, I'm just joking. But honestly, you're burnt out. And go, Lord, would you help me to be able to serve in the strength and the ability and the power that you provide, instead of the weight of the world being on my shoulders? The weight of the world's on God's shoulders, and I'm resting in his ability and his strength. How we need his ability and strength that he's willing to supply. Why are we to serve? It's for God to be glorified. God is glorified in our lives and in our church as we serve. that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you use your gift that God has supplied to you, then God is glorified. If you're good at fixing things, fix things to build up the body of Christ and win lost souls for Jesus Christ. You know? If your car's broken, I'm not the guy to call. I'm going to break it more, you know? If your bathroom needs remodeled, I'd sure love to try. I like to work with my hands. I'm just not very good at it, right? So we all have our different gifts, and every single one's important. One's not more important than the other. And so to serve effectively, it's to figure out what your gift is, and inside of that gift, speak the word of God, and also serve in the power of God. This is an important message for us to grasp and to apply. The end is near, no doubt. We're running out of time, even as we teach this morning. So you're saying, well, wrap it up, Eric. My life is ending right during your sermon. So here's the application. Let's try to apply this. First is pray seriously. And if you're taking notes, would you write something down? Would you respond to this message? If you're not taking notes, in your mind mentally, is there a time and a place to start praying? Time and a place. Write it down. Maybe it is your car, so you write down car. Maybe it is walk. You're going to start taking walks and crying out to the Lord in prayer. It's lunch, but make it practical and start today and saying, I'm going to be serious about prayer because time is short. Love fervently. Stretch out in love. May God baptize us in his love. Is there a name that God's putting on your heart right now to love? This week, fervently, intentionally reach out to. Write their name down. Is there a group of people, you know? Are you like the guy in our church where you're stirred for a group of people? Write it down. And then share joyfully. Find a tangible way to share something this week. Whether it's a car, it's a resource, it's a home, it's a smile, it's a kind word, but something tangible. Share joyfully. And then serve effectively. Are you using your gift to edify the body of Christ? Maybe you're saying, well, Eric, that's just where I've been stuck. I've been saved for 5 years or 15 years or 5 months. I believe God's word that everyone's received a gift, but I don't know what my gift is, so I'm not serving others. Well, here's the way to find out. Start moving, start doing, and you're going to figure out what your gift is. Can't steer a parked car. It's very difficult. But when the car's moving, oh man, you can stir it a lot easier. Just start serving. There's a bunch of needs here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. You can go to the information center, get a volunteer application, and every one of those things, there's a need and there's an opportunity to serve. And I guarantee you, be in children's ministry for a while and you're going to find out if that's your thing or not. You know? And if it's not your thing, don't get discouraged. Go up and serve in the cafe. And oh man, this is it. This is where I fit inside of this church family. The ministry team here at the end of services for people to receive Christ and to pray with them. You may want to volunteer for that. And you go, I love praying for people. Man, that's really intimidating. That's really scary. I don't know if I could lead someone in the sinner's prayer. We'll try and find out. See what happens and see how the Lord moves. But as we begin to serve in our church, but also outside of our church, then you'll discover what your gifts are. You know, through trying to help people with household stuff, I found out that that's not my gift. I'll help you clean it up, but don't give me a hammer. It gets scary, right? So, but in trying and going, okay, I'm going to serve. And this is when the Christian life gets exciting. You know, what is the best way to plug into this church family? Yeah, there's small groups and there's men's ministry and women's ministry, but hands down the best way for this to feel like and experience that this is your church family is serve. Because then you'll find yourself going, wow, I love these people. Here I am, an usher twice a month, and I can't wait for these people to come through. I love being able to share the love of Jesus Christ and encourage him. And the Lord, he wants to use you inside of this church family and outside of these church walls for his glory. Hey, we're going to review this one next week. Not that I'm going to give this message over again, but as we start next week, we're going to hit these things and just go, okay, here we are. Time's even shorter now. You know, And did we take these four things and apply them to our hearts and our lives? If